Our reading this morning is taken from Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's great to see you all. My name is Neil, if you missed that at the beginning. It's great, and as has been said, we're starting a new series today. So we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, we're dividing it up into 6 sections. So we're going to look at the first section today. It's on the service plan, so you can have a look and see, and we've given each one of them a title. But before I do that, I was looking on the internet the other day and found some interesting facts. So I just wanted to give a few of them to you. I know how much you all love the internet and texting and WhatsApping. It's your favourite pastime, kind of getting involved in all of that stuff. But interestingly, every day, 205.6 million emails are sent across the globe. 205.6 million. A third of the emails are actually read. One in three are read. I read that and I thought, get in. I'm above average. I wonder what the statistic is when you add in how many people read the first line of the email. I generally say to people, if you're going to send me an email, put it in the title. What do I need to do? What do I need to know? Put it in the title, because I don't read all the way down. So I wonder what the statistic would be for that. 85% of employees communicate using more than one device. 85% of employees communicate using more than one device. Americans spend 26 minutes a day texting, and send 5.3 more texts than the number that they make. The number of calls that they make. Let me say that again. So 26 minutes a day texting and 5.3 times more texts are sent than phone calls that they make. 40%, 46% of employees leave a meeting, so they're getting about communication, 46%, nearly half of employees leave a meeting not knowing what they're supposed to do next. Nearly half of people leave a meeting thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing next. Anyone have that feeling sometimes? You leave different places going, great, I've just been sat there for an hour, I have no idea what to do next. Communication, it's really a buzz thing. Leadership conferences, business meetings, we talk about communication all the time. We talk about it, we talk about talking about it. We mourn about the lack of communication with our family. I know my mum constantly, Neil, you haven't rung me for weeks. Sorry. Friends, when did you last get in touch? Communicating. Organisations, we're always whinging about organisations. And the church, not communicating enough what is going on. Communication is so key. And it is so much more than the words that we say. It's the actions, it's the attitudes, it's all of that. But we talk about it all the time. Yet, and this is a question to me as well as to you, how much do we talk about communicating to God? How much do we think about our frustration with others, at the earthly things that we look at? How much do we think about how much we communicate to God? How much do we give Him space to communicate to us? That's what we want to think about as we think about the Lord's Prayer over these coming weeks. And as I've said, we're breaking it down into six sections. And those six sections have titles which are kind of loose titles, but who knows what people are going to talk about in the next few weeks. But we've talked about thinking about the Father's character, the Father's kingdom, the Father's provision, the Father's forgiveness, the Father's guidance, and the Father's protection. Those six sections. But it's interesting that our reading starts today, and we've read Luke's account of this, and I'm going to kind of cross over with Matthew's account of this too. But Luke's account starts with the disciples asking, Jesus, teach us to pray. They've seen something of Jesus. They've seen the way that he interacts with his heavenly Father. They've seen him go off into quiet places to be by himself with God. They've seen the power that flows from him. And they've said, teach us to pray like that. A very vivid memory that I have was going around Durham Cathedral. I must have been kind of late teens, perhaps 15, 16, something. I can't remember. Quite remember. I vividly remember the moment, but I can't remember how old I was. And I was walking around Durham Cathedral, and there was this young lad, perhaps early 20s, who was kneeling behind the high altar, round the back of it, and he had his rosary beads, and he was praying away. And I kind of looked, and I kind of went, oh, look at him using his rosary beads, quite dismissive. And I drew closer to have a look at the thing that was in front of him that he was praying at, just to see what it said. And as I drew closer, I remember the presence of God around that young lad. I remember the presence of God. And it was one of those moments where if I'd had the courage and guts at that point to interrupt him, never mind ask him, I'd have said, teach me how to pray. Because there was the presence of God that was just around him in that moment. Perhaps that's what the disciples were seeing. The power and the presence of God. Teach us how to pray. And so Jesus teaches us. But Jesus doesn't just teach us a prayer. He teaches us a way of praying. A rhythm of prayer. A structure of prayer. So often people say, I don't know how to pray. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Not just the words of the Lord's Prayer, but the sentiment and the imagery and the themes that are behind it. Take time to pray it, stopping at each section, filling it out with your prayers. I think that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples to do, not just to say a prayer, but to inhabit the prayer. And as we read later in that section in Luke, it's a prayer of persistence. It's a prayer that doesn't give up until we see it. Central to the prayer is a prayer that we seek God's kingdom until it comes on earth, as it already has been accomplished in heaven. A people who seek after God, never giving up, never stopping until we see the doors open of whatever that might look like, in whatever way God purposes and plans it to be. Sometimes our prayers are not answered in the way we hope, but we look back and we see he answered them anyway. It's a prayer that shapes us. It's a prayer that shapes who we are. And we'll look a little bit of that now. I just want to look at a few of the words. So I'm going to focus for the rest of our time on "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In Luke's account, it says, "Father, hallowed be your name." In Matthew's gospel, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let's just reflect for a few minutes on some of those words. Our. Start at the beginning. Our. In a world, we've prayed for Brexit, but in a world that is increasingly divided, segregated, sectioned off, them and us and them, segregated in many different ways, this is a prayer that starts, "Our Father." It draws us together. It's not my Father. It's not your Father. It's our Father. God is not just interested in the me and mine. He cares for the whole world. It starts by welcoming us all in, saying, "He's ours." Our Father. An hour that when we pray alone, even feel isolated, housebound, for a season or beyond, we pray "our" because we are together. We are global. It's a global prayer that we participate in. So whether we're on our own or whether we are in a group praying, it is still ours. Father. Not always an easy concept. As soon as we hear the word Father, we have the images of our own fathers, whether present or absent. It taints and directs our understanding of God the Father. But it was a challenge to the hearers too. How can we call the God who created everything? How do we get to call him Father? A Father that is good. And we can never say that enough. Again, Luke goes on to talk about that understanding of earthly fathers. If we ask for something, they're not going to give us something completely different. They will try their very best, to the best of their abilities, to give the things that we ask for. But God is so much better than even as we look and think about our own fathers and think they did a pretty good job. God is even better. But he says to call him Father. So our Father in heaven. In heaven. Tom Wright, a theologian and author, describes heaven in three ways. First way is we think about heaven and earth separated. We're on earth, God's in heaven, there's a separation. God can be far away. It means that when we engage in this prayer, we think that we're talking to someone who's distant, who's far off, looking down, but distant. Our second understanding can be that God is heaven close to us and goes to the extreme of saying he's in everything. Some religions and faith movements will even try and talk about it as kind of the energy in everything. He is ever present, always around us. But it loses that sense of person. It loses that sense of being. The third, and the way that scriptures, as N.T. Wright, Newton Tom Wright, talks about, is a connected, interconnected, separate but together heaven and earth that is both present and personal, that is here and now, but a person who is to be spoken to and to connect with. Someone who wants intimacy, who is not far off, but is so ever-present everywhere that cannot be connected with. That is the Father, the creator of heavens and earth, that we are to connect with. And just finally, a child once was reading or hearing this prayer. And he went home from school where he heard this thing. And he pronounced to his family, "I've discovered the name of God." And they went, "Oh, what's his name?" "It's Harold. It's Harold." And they went, "What? Where have you got that from?" And he said, "Well, we prayed today, our Father in heaven, Harold be your name." Whether that's true or not anyway. But it's not Harold. It's Hallowed. Hallowed be your name. The final two things I want to think about. Hallowed means to worship. So often our prayer can rush into need, rush into the things of the day and the things for others. But our prayer starts with worship, with contemplation, with reflection, with making God holy, setting him apart. That's what hallowed means. To set him apart in our hearts and minds. To spend time in that place. And finally, be your name. A name is a reputation. A name has power. Two quick stories from Scripture. Moses, when he was being sent back to his people, in the moment of the burning bush, in his conversation with God, in his fear about going back into that place, he says, "Who do I say sent me?" And God replies, "I am who sends you. I am who I am." That is the name of God. And Jesus expands that, and we can go and look at that through John, through the I ams, the seven I ams, which help us to understand some of God's reputation and who he is that we're praying to. An I am that is light. An I am that is a gate. An I am that is a good shepherd. An I am that is a resurrection and life. An I am that is the way, the truth, and the life. An I am that is the vine. It's who his nature and character is that we are talking with. And finally, it's a name that has power. In Acts, the disciples, Peter prays, and someone, as they walk past, says, "Silver and gold, can you give me?" And Peter replies, "Silver and gold, I have not. But in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." It's a name that has power. That is the name that we come to and bring all of the needs of our own and of our world, knowing that there is a power to change individuals, communities, cities, and nations. So as we walk through this prayer over these next few weeks, take time to pray it. Take time to encounter God in it. Allow him to speak to you. Let's just take a moment. What does God want to say to you today? The hour, the inclusion. It may be that you feel isolated today. That God wants to speak to you about Father. That he wants to show you that he is your good Heavenly Father. An understanding of heaven, ever present. Oh, he may want to remind you today of his power that comes from his name. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you to come and speak into our hearts and minds what it is we need today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name. Amen.